Excuse me. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and Jim will get you one. And once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Acts, chapter 5. The book of Acts, chapter 5. We find here in chapter 5, we are continuing to see the effects of that great sermon that Simon Peter gave earlier in the book of Acts, after the Holy Spirit had come upon him. And we saw 3,000 people be saved that day. Now, last week, as we continued in through the chapter 4, we saw that we were introduced to the first defection in the church. And it was followed by the death of Ananias and Sapphira, who were Christians, but it seems that they were not living on such a high spiritual level as most of the other church at that time. Remember that in the early church, they had all things in common, the Word of God said. And this reveals the fact that they were on, at that point, a real high spiritual level. To be able to do this, to be able to see these signs and these wonders, these miracles that were taking place daily, all throughout the day, and we're going to read about some more of them today. But we find when the first defection came, that having all things in common at that point could not continue, and it did not continue simply because of the carnal nature that is in human beings, our flesh nature that was in Ananias and Sapphira. And they came along and they were that glitch. Excuse me, something in my throat this morning. They were that glitch that kind of put a halt to having the body of Christ have all things in common. And we read last week in verse 11 of chapter 4, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Great fear came upon those who heard these things. What things? Well, when they heard the things that happened to Ananias and Sapphira. And so the church, we read last week, went from great power and great grace to great fear because of sin within the body. And we talked about Achan last week out of Joshua, how there was sin in the camp, and so Israel lost the battle of Ai because of that. So great fear came upon them, and the things, because they saw these things, they saw that Ananias and Sapphira's sin caused there to be a result. There was a consequence. So now we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Excuse me, I'm sorry. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And again, they were in one accord. They were in unity. There was this continuing unity going on within the body of Christ. They kept on doing many, many miraculous signs and supernatural wonders that were impossible, totally impossible to do so apart from the mighty power of God, the Holy Spirit working within them. The church remained in one accord. They were meeting daily in the hours of prayer in Solomon's porch. There, this was the very place where they would go to meet and to come together in unity. It was the very place where Peter and John had spoke to the crowd after they had healed the lame man that had been lame for 40 years. And it's the very court where they had been arrested and put into jail overnight. So now look at verse 13. It goes on, it says, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. None of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them. People held the early church in high esteem, but they didn't really rush in to join them. They weren't, you know, coming in, and you really can't hardly blame them after hearing about the penalty for Ananias's lie. He just was dropped dead. And so there wasn't a whole lot at that point, but this does not really mean that the church's growth was really slowed down that much. It didn't really slow it down. And when people saw how God dealt with sin among the believers, how God dealt with his children, and how that he was, the church as a whole was pleasing to him. He dealt with the sin, but they were able to see how, as a whole, God was pleased with what was taking place in the church. And they saw that God held very high standards for honesty and righteousness. And that's important. And see, when people see that in our lives, I think that makes a difference in them. We can give them all kinds of scriptures, and that maybe doesn't do anything. But when they see our lives and they see us being honest and having a right standing before the Father, then that makes a difference in their life. I think it was Spurgeon that says, preach the gospel to everyone, and then sometimes use words. You know, we have to use our life so often. And so the people at that time, even though they feared a little bit because they seen the consequences of sin, they held the church to high esteem because they realized that God was righteous in his judgment. God was honoring what they were doing, and there was more coming. So it really didn't slow the growth that down that much, because look at verse 14. It says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So all the church was no longer seemingly the in place to be, to hang out to anyone and everyone, but for those that were truly, truly touched by the Lord, for those that really acknowledge, yes, he is Messiah, he is the Christ, he is the Savior, for those that really believe that, they would say, this is where I need to be. This is the place of power and the place of purity. Even if it's painful, even if I'm smitten, and even if I'm uncomfortable from time to time, this is where I'll stay. For those that accepted Jesus, better is one day in the courts of the Lord. See, by this time, at least 10,000 people were saved by this time here in Acts chapter 5. And we know by AD 300, there were millions of people in the Roman Empire that had turned to Christ. So it didn't really slow it down. It just made people realize that there could be a cost, and we need to count that cost. So the book of Acts illustrates exactly how intimately purity and power are linked together. God acknowledges and sees the importance of purity and how purity is linked to power in that way. Many times we sing more love, more power, when in reality our need is less sin and less carnality. That's what it should be. So as a wise and as a loving father, knowing the results of how we could misuse power, he will not give it to those who are not pure. Blessed is our pure in heart, for they shall see God, it says in Matthew 5. And the pure in heart means you've gotten rid of the distractions and the addedness of the world, and you're desiring to walk under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit day by day. All of those things we talk about on Monday nights in the most excellent way. But it's having that purity in heart that then God can give you the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to glorify him and not lift up yourself in the way that the flesh desires to most of the times. So now look at verse 15. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Verse 16 says, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. It's amazing to consider this, to think about how quickly the word was spreading, and they didn't even have the internet. It's amazing that the word, that all people were coming from surrounding areas because the word was going out. Hey, if you go to Jerusalem, those disciples of Jesus, they're healing people in his name. And they were bringing the sick, they were bringing the disease, they were bringing the possessed, it says. Now think about Peter's shadow, as even if his shadow fell on some of them, it says they were healed. But see, we now have to realize Peter's shadow was not powerful in and of itself. It was simply a point of contact. It was a place of release for the people who were prepared to receive the healing. See, the people came with an expectation. They came in faith that God, if they went there and something would happen good in the name of Jesus. All of the sick and all of the tormented by unclean spirits, it says, were healed. Now notice there's a separation or there's a distinction between those that were sick and those that were tormented with unclean or evil spirits. So, you know, sometimes they try to say, well, every sickness is just, you know, it's Satan. And, you know, you're not possessed by some kind of a demon or demonic spirit if you get sick. That's not the case. That's just not the case in there. And so there's a separation or a distinction between those two. And so as we look at this here, this verse, and this undoubtedly includes the sick that were mentioned in verse 15 as well. All that were brought there were healed. When you think about this, this was a critical point in the history of the church. This was a crucial point for the early church because undoubtedly it includes, you know, everything. God was doing something special. And as I think about this, and you know, the gifts of the Spirit are available to us today, the same gifts of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was using the disciples here in Acts chapter 5 is the same Holy Spirit that's available to us. We have the same gifts available. We have the same power available. We don't see these kind of things happening so much today. But as you think about it, they didn't have the letter to the Ephesians. They didn't have Colossians. They didn't have Corinthians. They didn't have the New Testament at all, where we do. And so I believe God had to really do some supernatural, miraculous things to be able to get his children to come to him, especially the Jewish nation, because they were so steeped in the legalism and in the law. So to bring these miracles about so mightily and so often was his way of really getting the foundation laid for the body of Christ. So again, we don't see all of these things happening as much today, but it doesn't mean that they're not available to us. We maybe just are not quite as in tune, excuse me, most of the time to the Spirit that we should be, to be able to see what God wants to do in us and how he wants to use the gifts that he's given us for his glory. And that's the problem again, because when we've seen Ananias and Sapphira come into the church and sin happened there, and we see that things started to fall apart, break apart, just as they did when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And we see that happen with the church in the body of Christ. So there was great, mighty signs taking place. Miracles were happening through the apostles. And see, you notice that they continued to give God the glory. They weren't going there saying Peter was healing people. They weren't going there thinking John was healing people or anyone else. They knew that it was in the name of Jesus. Peter and the disciples, the apostles at that point, made it very clear that in and of themselves, they had no righteousness. They had no purity of their own. But because of the Holy Spirit, they were able to do these things. And so we can as well. Now look at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. So they were completely opposed to anything, the Sadducees and these religious leaders, they were opposed to anything to do with the supernatural. To them, it didn't exist. And it was no wonder that after observing these multitudes of healings, they were filled with outrage. They were filled with total outrage at this because they didn't believe that miracles could happen. They didn't believe in angels, and worse, more than anything, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they were completely outraged when they seen all of this healing taking place. and everyone coming in, and the shadow of Peter falling on people, and they were being healed. It was totally outrageous to them, and they couldn't stand it. They couldn't allow it to go on, because look at verse 18. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. And there they go back again, back into prison. They spent one night there already, and now they're back. See, and although the Sadducees were a numerical minority, there wasn't all that many of them. They were the ones who held the purse strings. They held the money, as well as the political power. They were the political power of the day, the Sadducees were. They were the ones that had all the money. And that's what we know even in today's society. It's when you've got the money, that's where things make a difference. So apparently the priest and the Sadducees have become desperate at this point. They're seeing all these people get healed, and they're giving glory to this Jesus that had been crucified. So they became desperate at this point. And many times they were always afraid to arrest Jesus in public. You know, that many times they didn't want to arrest Jesus because of the crowd. And even with Peter and John, we saw there was many times where they were afraid of the crowd's reaction if they arrested them and mistreated them in any way, because the crowds were glorifying God. We talked about that last week. But when they finally did arrest him, when they finally did arrest Jesus, think about this. It was at night when the crowds weren't around. So when it came to Jesus, they were so afraid of the crowds that they waited till nighttime to arrest him unjustly, to try him. And then even the Sanhedrin came out at night to try him, which they wouldn't even do that for Peter and John because it was already too late. So that's why they spent that first night in prison. But now they're desperate. Now it seems they're more afraid that if they did not show some authority, if they didn't take some kind of authoritative stand at this point, the crowds would love or would actually lose their respect for the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees. They'd lose their respect and they would lose their fear of the Sanhedrin altogether. They would say, well, I'm not afraid of them. Look at this, all of the power, the miracles are over here. And they were not even just the miracles. I think the people were starting to really understand, for God so loved the world. They were starting to understand, I believe, the love of Christ. And that's the most important thing. Miracles are great, but miracles doesn't really save people. It's really having that understanding of how much Jesus loves us and how he came to have a relationship with us. And so all of these people were forming this relationship with a true living God. And the Sadducees were starting to fear they were losing their authority. They were losing their power. They were losing control of the people. And that's what they had down through the centuries. And so politics today seems to be the same way in so many of the different ways. They don't really care about the people so much, they want the power. They want to keep the power, as the Sanhedrin did back then. Now look at verse 19. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, I want to stop right there, an angel of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, and just an angel is in that respect. Angel means messenger. And so this angel was sent with the power to open the prison doors, to be able to set them out, let them free. So now the prison guard, the prison had guards right there. There was always guards around these prisons. But this account does not really say what happened to them. It doesn't mention the guards at this point, but from other areas in the Bible, we can see that it's very probable that the Lord caused a deep sleep to come upon these guards. And they were unaware. These guards were probably totally unaware that the opening of the gates and the departure of the apostles. And this doesn't mean that if they woke up from that sleep, they looked in and seen they were gone. Who, I don't know what kind of place they were in. We don't know if they were in a room where they could see right through the... Well, they probably didn't have bars back then, a lot of them. I don't know. But it could be that they thought they were still in there. Very possible. But it doesn't really make us clear about that. But when you think about that, it doesn't mention them. We don't really see what would happen. But we know spiritually, supernaturally, the angel came and let the disciples out, let the apostles out of that jail cell, set them free, just as the Word of God and the Lord sets us free today. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now look at verse 20. Go, the angel says, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So the angel tells them to go and stand in the temple, the very place where they had been arrested from. He says, go on back. Go back there. Go back and speak to the people the words of life, of this life. I like that phrase, the word of this life. You see, you're not just talking about future life or afterlife or eternal life. Jesus said, I come to have that you might have life and that abundantly, in John 10:10. Life is what the Bible is all about. And that abundant life that the Lord promised us, I believe, is that abundant life of having and experiencing and living the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These things that there is no law against. I think when we have the fruits of the Spirit working and living in our lives and spelling out, that's abundant life. That's where we have those things, having love, the greatest. They're all summed up in love. But then joy and peace. Just to be able to know that nothing can take us that joy away from us if we don't allow it to. We can have peace. That's what the world really seeks after, just to be able to be at peace and resting in His Word. Life is what the Bible is all about. And I don't really understand those people that say, well, the Bible's great and it's a good starting point. But we have more to add, they say. There's more to add. We have some innovative techniques. We have some educational tools. And we have some resources that were not available to those who penned the Bible. So we've matured more. We've got more things. We've got these things that can help heal people psychologically and emotionally. Well, that's what the Bible does. Well, you know, the psychology has come up with all of these different theories and modes of ways. And one of my favorite heresies is postmodernism, the one that teaches that there's no absolute truth. See, they've added that in to think that's going to help people better. Make them believe that whatever's true to them is their truth, and that's okay. See, Peter would later write that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He said that in 2 Peter 1:3. He says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can't and shouldn't never add anything to this. The Bible said, "Cursed is the one that does." And so people think, oh yeah, it's modern times. Times have changed and we've got to be able to add this part in there. No, that the Bible never changes. The truth never changes. It's all in the Word. Anything and everything we need. Actually, if you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find everything that you need, either for physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially. It's all there in those three chapters there that Jesus gave on the Sermon on the Mount. And so don't allow anybody to say, well, you need more than the Bible. It's not just a good start. It's the beginning and the end. Now look at verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together. with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So the high priest and all those with him came and called the council together and the elders and the children of Israel. They got everybody together. They got all the family members. They got everybody they could for support to be able to do that. And then it says they sent to the prison to have them brought. I like this though. At the beginning there, the verse, it says they entered the temple early in the morning. They entered the temple. They just got arrested there. And now the angel lets them out and says, go back and preach the word of life, of this life. And they went early in the morning. It doesn't say they went into the temple the first chance they had. They didn't go home and change clothes. They just went right to the temple. They didn't go the first chance they had. They didn't wait till noon. No, following their release from prison from the night before, the apostles headed straight to the temple early the next morning in obedience to what the angel told them to do. I believe the largest nation in the world is procrastination. Procrastination, no doubt about it. You know, our tendency is to say, thank you, Lord, you freed me from prison. You freed me from eternal damnation. You freed me from a meaningful existence and from emotional depression. You opened up the door for me, Lord. Thank you. Lord, I'm going to share the gospel with others real soon. Maybe at noon or maybe tomorrow night. I know you told me to go and share the word with everyone, Lord, and I'll get right on it pretty soon. Procrastination. Procrastination spiritually is a real problem. It's a problem in our spiritual life. I believe it's a problem in our spiritual disciplines, especially when it comes time to read or to pray. Well, but I've got all of these other things to do. I got to get these things done. You know, if you've got a lot of stuff to do for your day, write them down. Make a list. And then you know that after you get done praying and after you get done reading, you're going to attend to that list. But what happens without that list and you start to read and you start to think, oh, I got to go do that. I got to do this. Or you start to pray and man, everything comes to your mind that you've got to do. Have them written down and know, okay, as soon as I'm done, I'm going to deal with that. And so you're free. Not to put off praying, not to put off reading. You can just get right to it. I've told this story to a few people the last couple of weeks, but it's a story about the young man that took his shoes in to get them repaired. And so he took them in, and then he got about his business, and he totally forgot he'd taken them in. And it took 5 years. 5 years later, he's going through some things, and he found the ticket for his shoe repair. He thought, well, it's been 5 years. I'm sure they've gotten rid of my shoes by now, but I'm going to go check just to make sure. So he took the ticket into the shoe repair, and he told the person, he said, you know what? I just found my ticket. And he says, I understand if you got rid of my shoes. It's been 5 years. But I thought, well, by chance, if you have them, you know, I'll pick them up. And so the guy took the ticket to the back of the shoe shop. He comes back out with the ticket. He says, yeah, I still have them. They'll be done Thursday. It's the way that we are, though. It's just our flesh. You see, when the Lord speaks to your heart, whether it's in a Bible study, in devotions of your own, through a book that you read, or through a sister or a brother in the Lord, learn to respond immediately. Get right to it. I read of one wealthy inventor who said, without exception, after I have invented something and patented it, at least 10 men come to me and say, I thought of that a long time ago. You've probably said it about something you heard about as well. But this inventor said, but the difference between their poverty and my wealth is that they thought about it. I did it. And so don't procrastinate when the Lord puts it on your heart to do something. See, because the same thing is true spiritually. There are those who think, well, you know, I really should share my faith, or I really should intercede for those prayer requests that I heard on Sunday, or I really should get involved in something within the ministry. They think and they think and they think while they remain poor spiritually without really being obedient to that calling that God maybe put on their lives. The ones who are used by the Lord are those who hear and do without procrastinating. These disciples didn't procrastinate. The apostles went right back into the courtyard to teach the things of this life. Now look at verse 22. It says, but when the officers came and did not find him in the prison, they returned and reported back, hey, surprise, we got another empty jail cell here. They had an empty tomb to deal with. Now they've got all these empty jail cells coming around. Verse 22, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Verse 24, now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. What's going to happen now? They've seen all this stuff happen because the tomb was empty. Now they arrested the apostles in front of the crowd. And the crowd knew that they had been put in prison. And now they hear that they were gone. They were out. What is going to be the outcome of this? Look what's already happened because of the resurrection of Christ. Now what's going to happen? These officials were greatly disturbed by thinking, what's next? They wondered where this thing is going to go. Where is it going to stop? Where is this movement of Jesus ever going to stop? Well, praise God, it's never going to stop. It was a good question. But it's kind of, what a contrast we see here between the religious leaders and the common people of Israel. It's what a difference there is. The people were giving respect to the apostles and to the believers. They were esteeming them, it said. They were rejoicing and they were giving God the praise for the miracles. That's what the common people were doing. But these leaders, these religious leaders, they really cared nothing for the common people or for their needs. They did not want to see revival. They didn't want to see God move. All they wanted was to preserve their status quo, to keep their power, to keep their control, to keep their structure in which they had set up, thinking and saying that it was all from God, but so many of the laws and so many of the burdens that they'd put on the people came from them, not from God. It was the traditions of men that were hindering so many of the people at that time. So the question that really filled their minds was how they were going to stop this and keep anything else. How are we going to keep anything else from happening that would disturb them? So you see the contrast from the people versus the religious leaders. And you see the same thing with religion today. Religion is not really caring. They just want, it's about the numbers. Having a relationship with the Lord is just being able to come together as His children, as His family, being able to worship Him and thank Him and share the blessings that God is doing. To be able to share through the hard times and the good times. To be able to have the body of Christ stand. Mike let me know the other day when I talked to him that he knew that all of the people that were praying for Anita was making a difference. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. That's what a relationship with Jesus means. And so these religious leaders, they were wondering, how are we going to keep these miracles from happening? We can't keep these apostles in prison. They just get out somehow. We can't seem to stop it. Now, nothing's ever going to stop it. The gates of hell will not prevail against the living church of God. Now look at verse 25. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. That had to be a great... Can you imagine? Where they go? They didn't know where they went. Now they're back in the temple teaching. Here they were doing the very thing that they had been arrested for the day before. The Jewish leaders should have learned from this. They should have learned from this that although they could throw the preachers and the proclaimers of the gospel into prison, there is no way God would let them stop the gospel from being preached. No matter what, they can put all of us and they can try to hinder us, but nothing. Just as Peter said last week, we got to proclaim, we got to obey God rather than man. And that's where we are today. We have to obey God rather than man. And so here they were, right back in the same place they'd been arrested from, teaching the words of this life. And so this riled them up some more. Look at verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. So they didn't go just start handcuffing them and tying them up or beating them and sending them back. It says they took them without violence. They said, come with us. Just come with us. See, the apostles did not resist. They didn't resist. They didn't say, no, we're standing here. We're talking about the words of this life. They didn't go against the authorities that came after them, because they had words of Jesus that they would appear before councils and kings. Jesus had told them, you're going to appear. You're going to talk about me before different councils and before kings of the world. So the apostles, they were, okay, good. We got an opportunity now. We're going to be able to go share about Jesus to these kings and these religious leaders. And they knew that the Holy Spirit would give them the words to say. That was their promise. That they didn't have to worry about what to say and how to say it. The Holy Spirit would give them the words to say. They undoubtedly hoped this arrest would become another opportunity to witness for the Messiah and Savior. They figured, okay, they're taking us away again. We're going to get that opportunity. We need to look for opportunities. We have a lot of opportunities every day of our life to share the gospel. We just don't always take them. Or sometimes we procrastinate and think we'll do it later, instead of when we have that opportunity right in front of us, right at that moment. Now look at verse 27. It says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. The first thing I notice here, he didn't ask them how they got out. It's like, I would wonder, how'd you guys get out of there? The doors were locked. No, he didn't ask them that. I don't think he wanted to know how they got out. But there's this command, like, didn't we command you not to teach? It's like a summons to court. You know, if you get that subpoena or whatever they call that thing, and you've got to be there. And he's saying, we commanded you not to do this. But he says, and look, what was the outcome? You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. What a wonderful indictment. What a wonderful thing to be charged with. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. You know, some people really get upset when a born-again, Bible-believing, teaching church comes into their neighborhood. They don't like it. They don't like that light, you know, because darkness doesn't like light. You know, when you go into a dark room, what happens when you turn on the light? The darkness leaves. It's gone. And so believers should have an impact on a neighborhood, on a city, on a state, whatever. As believers, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to make an impact. But we always don't always do it. Sometimes we think we'll do it later. Now look at verse 28, goes on. And intend to bring this man's blood on us. So they were not only mad that they were out there preaching and doing these miracles. Now they said, you intend to bring this man Jesus' blood on us. Remember the crowd said to Pontius Pilate, let his blood be upon our children. When Pilate gave them a choice between Jesus and Barabbas, they cried out, let his, Jesus' blood be on our children. And yet here they're complaining because they're being made to feel guilty and responsible for the death of Jesus. How quickly they forgot. How quickly they forgot that standing there in the temple courtyard area and saying, crucify him, crucify him. They had forgotten their comments. And now they're being made to feel guilty and responsible through the words that the apostles are saying, this Jesus whom you crucified and whom God raised. They didn't like that. They didn't like being pinned to the ground that way. Now look at verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We must obey God. We must obey God. We need to do that. See, even though you have legislative and political authority, the fact remains that there is a higher authority than you. It's God. He has told us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Peter's basically saying we have no other recourse than to obey him. No other recourse than to obey him. He has told us to do this. He has told all of us here to do the same thing. God has set men in positions of authority in order to maintain peace. That's what it tells us in Romans 13. Obey those in authority over you. They've been set up to be able to have peace. That's why we have police officers to keep everybody from going 150 on the freeways, because they know there's a consequence. There's police officers there to keep peace and to keep structure and keep people from dying, in a sense. But at the same time, if the authorities that the Lord ordained act contrary to him, we must submit to him rather to them. What do we mean by that? Consequently, should there come a time that the governing authority in America would come and say to us, we're not going to allow witnessing on the streets or in public places because it violates separation of church and state, we must not submit to that kind of law. Because they've turned the whole thing of church and state around anyway. It's not what it was originally set out to do. It was to keep the state out of the church, not the church out of the state, but they've completely reversed it. See, we as believers, as his children, we answer to a higher authority who has commanded us to share the word wherever we go. Wherever we go. And yet we see how it's been shut down in so much of our world today. God has been taken out of our court system. He's been taken out of our schools, unfortunately. And we see the results of all of these things, where you're not allowed to talk about Jesus in these forms, and we see it happening more and more. But if it comes to that point, we need to obey God rather than man. And that's the important part as we see that. See, when in scriptures we think about, well, was there ever any civil disobedience in the Word of God? Well, yes, there was. It's actually not uncommon in the scriptures. The midwives in Egypt were told to destroy all the Jewish male children, and many of them refused, and God honored them. We see it happen with Moses. Rahab the harlot hid the spies who were sent to scope out the land, and she withstood the questioning of the civil authorities that were questioning her, where are they? Well, they went that away. But God blessed her and put her in the actual line of the Messiah because she did that. Against the king's command, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow their knees to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. God blessed them and stood with them in the fiery furnace. It says that there seemed to be a fourth man in the fire, looked like the Son of God. And the good part about that, when they come out of the furnace, it says they didn't even smell the smoke. How many times are we in the fire, fiery trial, and we come out and all we do is moan and groan about it for days and weeks? They came out not even smelling a smoke after that. Daniel refused to cease from praying three times a day, even though doing so was a direct violation of the law. So what happened? God honored him and saved him in the lion's den. Saved him in the lion's den. Can you imagine being in lion's den? And they were not fed properly. They weren't fed before somebody was thrown in there. They would have been hungry. But God allowed them just to be at peace. And he delivered him out of the lion's den. However, there are these examples of civil disobedience in the scriptures. But regarding biblical civil disobedience, there are two important requirements. Two very important requirements to keep in mind. The first one is civil disobedience must be carried out with scriptural authority. We need to have the word to be able to stand on. The angel of the Lord said to the apostles, go speak in the temple. They were going from a command from this angel from the Lord. In addition, Jesus had already commissioned them, saying, go into the world and preach the gospel. So they had scripture. They had a scriptural base to stand on. They had the word of God to be able to say, we must obey God rather than man. They didn't go before and say, well, we thought it would be a good idea. No, they had the word of God. They were standing on the word of God. You see, someone cannot simply say, God told me to go 75 miles per hour in a 35-mile-hour zone. He wouldn't do that. It's against his character, his nature. Or someone can say, I'm not going to obey my parents because I just don't feel right about doing that. It doesn't work that way. If you're going to disobey your parents or oppose the leading of your husband, or contradict the laws of the land, it must be by the authority of the scripture. You need to have a scripture to stand on. It can't just be, I thought it would be a good idea. But there's no scripture to put on a sign and go block traffic on freeways. It just isn't there. There's no scriptural basis to be able to do that. The second important thing to remember about biblical civil disobedience is civil disobedience must be carried out with humility. Humility. Peter and the apostles willingly took their lumps. They went along without violence, it says. They didn't oppose it. They just went along. They didn't try to run. They didn't try to do anything. In every case throughout Scripture, those who said, we can't do this because we have a higher authority, did so without hostility, without bitterness, and without violence of any kind. They didn't break windows, they didn't loot stores, and they didn't set buildings and police cars on fire. They did none of those things. They went humbly to do whatever. They took their lumps, because they knew that God would get them through whatever was coming at them from mankind. So those two things are real important. Have a scriptural foundation and do it with humility. Don't stand there prideful in the face of somebody just being so disobedient that it takes away from the glory of God. Unfortunately, there's been so-called Christians over the years that have gone out with all these crazy kind of signs and done all this crazy stuff, and all it did was lessen the light of the church. It dimmed the light of the church. It took away some of the brilliance of it, and it darkened the light of the church. And so be sure that you have the word of God to stand on, and you do it humbly. Now look at verse 30. It says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. I love this, because here they were already, you know, being upset because they were trying to make them feel guilty. And what does he do? The God of our Father raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Verse 31, him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also in the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So what a powerful way to end this chapter. God has exalted him to the right hand of the Father, exalted him to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance. And so here we see the apostles preaching the gospel. They're preaching the gospel to those that had them thrown in jail again. They're just reiterating it to them. First and foremost, you murdered him, but God raised him. And he brings forgiveness of sins. See, to these legalistic religious leaders, this was heretical. This was, you know, such a huge thing for them. They couldn't do it. The Holy Spirit whom God has given us. See, us, you and I as well. So Peter declared, you allowed Jesus Christ to be crucified and hung on a tree, but God exalted him. We're not going to back down from this message. And we don't see any of the disciples, the apostles, none of them back down from that message. Even as they faced torturous, torturous deaths, even as they were being martyred, we don't see them ever backing down. Not one of them backed down because they knew the resurrection was true. They believed he was alive. They knew he was alive. And so we can know that same thing today. I talked about a few weeks back to that. The resurrection is very provable. And so it's proved in our own lives that we've been resurrected from death to life. Because the Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive together with him in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord.